In October 2008, a Harvard student created a program called FaceMash. In order to create this program, he hacked into Harvard's computer, stealing the photos of all the students, stealing personal details. But he created this program called FaceMash, and he launched it so that all Harvard students could vote on which of these students was the cutest. Within a few hours, 450 visitors had visited the site with over 22,000 hits on the photos. Very, very quickly, the site was shut down by Harvard University. The creator was faced with expulsion, charged by the administration with breach of security, violating copyrights, violating individual privacy, but ultimately these charges were dropped. On February the 4th, 2004, five Harvard students, including this one student, created another website exclusively for Harvard University. But very quickly it expanded to include all the colleges in the Boston area, then all the universities across America, and then it opened to all high school students in the United States. Eventually, the creators decided to allow anybody claiming to be over the age of 13 to join. Facebook, or FB as it is known, had been created. And it's good to see that the founding principles on which Facebook was created are still true today. Within days of Facebook actually being created, Mark Zuckerberg was being had a lawsuit filed against him by three of his fellow co-creators. So right from day one, Facebook got off on the wrong foot. But it is a site where people, friends, co-workers, family, can stay in touch with each other. They can communicate. People of similar interests can communicate about, you know, astrological things if they're astronomers, or steam trains if they're enthusiasts, or that sort of thing, or even sometimes play games. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs 27. Because whilst there are over a billion registered users on Facebook, there has been another new FB created and went live last month. The Fellowship Book, as I'm going to call it, on COGIW website, went live, where members can communicate and encourage each other. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So I want to look today at how the scattered church can apply the principles of iron sharpening iron. We're in a world where the church is shattered. People have an environment now where we can safely and easily talk to one another in a private fellowship book. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians. And just to get the context, I'm going to start 1 Thessalonians 5. And I'm going to start in verse 1. My marker seems to have fallen out. I'm going to have to find it the old-fashioned way. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 5. But just to get the context. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. But let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And in verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So the word comfort is also encourage. And it's Strong's number 3870. And excuse me for the pronunciation, but it's Pa'ak El Ayo. I don't know if that's pronounced correctly. But it is to address, to speak to, which may be done in the way of exhortation, comfort, instruction, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. And the meanings carry on, to encourage and strengthen, exhorting and comforting and encouraging. And the word edify is also can be used as to build up one another. And that's Strong's number 3618. And the definition, the first use of the definition is to build a house, to erect a building, to build up from the foundation, to restore by building, to repair, to rebuild, which is quite an interesting description. And the second one is to promote growth, wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, and to grow in wisdom. It's very interesting that that first definition is to build up from the foundation, to restore by building, to get on track. So how do we sharpen a knife when we want to sharpen a knife? Well, there's several ways of doing it. Firstly, you can use a whetstone. Secondly, you can use a honing rod. A whetstone is used when you need to resuscitate a dull blade from the proverbial graveyard. But a honing rod is used to keep knives sharp in between use. Using a honing rod regularly delays the need to use a whetstone, which is a good thing, because when you use a whetstone, it shaves metal from the edges of the blade, reducing the knife's lifespan. The less you use your whetstone, the longer your knife will thrive. So what does a honing rod do? Well, the actual scientific principle behind it is a honing rod realigns the metal in the blade, massaging small nicks and indentations and flat spots away. Compared to a whetstone, it does not remove any significant amount of metal from the blade or the knife. Please turn to Hebrews 10, and starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling, in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And here, the word exhorting is the same one that we came across earlier, Strong's 3870, Pa'ak El Ayo. We may not all be able to assemble physically together in the same place as we were many years ago when the Church of God had churches in every major town. Or maybe because of age or illness, we're not able to assemble together physically. But we can gather together in a virtual place online, encouraging each other, communicating and exhorting each other. Came across a short story which I'd just like to read out. And it's nothing to do with the Church of God, but the story is quite good. A member of a certain church, who previously had been attending church services regularly, stopped attending. After a few weeks, the minister decided to visit him. It was a chilly evening. The minister found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. The man welcomed the minister in and led him to a comfortable chair near the fireplace. And he waited. The minister made himself at home, but said nothing. In silence, the minister contemplated the dance of flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the minister took the fire tongs and carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it on one side of the hearth, all alone. He then sat back in his chair, still silent. The host watched all this in quiet contemplation as the one lone ember flame flickered and diminished. There was a momentary glow, and then the fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting. The minister glanced at his watch and realised that it was time to leave. He slowly picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow once more with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the minister reached the door to leave, the host said, with a tear running down his cheek, "Thank you very much for your visit, especially your fiery sermon. I shall be back in church next week." If we choose to be a member of the armchair Church of God by ourselves, then we are very much like the ember sitting on the hearth, able to stay hot for a while, but gradually growing colder until the fire within us goes out. We have been given the tools which are unique to this time in history. The apostles at Christ's time could not even conceive travelling thousands of miles in a week, let alone flying around the globe as the end time apostle did. When letters were posted, they took weeks sometimes to be delivered, and the concept of talking to someone on the other side of the world is beyond comprehension to them. But we now have the tools available to us. We have the fellowship book where we can exhort each other, edify each other, build each other up, comfort each other. And in closing, if you'd like to turn to Malachi 3, please, starting in verse 16, scripture very well read. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." The fellowship book is built on the right principles, to build up, to encourage, not like the world's equivalent, which was created on deceit and lies and theft.